Those who are not able to be with us in our worship assemblies here are able, if they have an internet connection, to join us by means of live streaming on the internet. We appreciate those who may be joining us in that way. We're glad that you're here. We want you to come back and be with us tonight at 5 o'clock. In our text that John read to us just a few minutes ago, God is described as the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, because comfort is such an important thing and so precious to us, I'm afraid sometimes we may have skipped over that mercies part. We sang that song a few minutes ago, Father of Mercies. And it calls attention to that term and how it applies to God as the Father of Mercies. What does that mean? When we say that God is the Father of Mercies, what are we talking about? The word mercies in this particular verse in 2 Corinthians 1 is from a Greek word which often is translated pity. In fact, we're more accustomed to the concept of pity than we are to the concept of mercies in that way. The idea that God has pity on His people is a foundational support for so much of our relationship with Him. David drives that fact home in 2 Samuel chapter 24. You may remember that text where David transgressed God's will by taking account of the people. And afterward he realized that he had committed a grievous sin, and God sent the prophet Gad to David to discuss the fact that he had sinned in counting the people, and actually to present three options for the punishment that they would undergo. 7 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from their enemies, or 3 days of pestilence in the land. And David chose that third option, the 3 days of pestilence or disease. And the response that he gave to God is recorded there in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14. David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." In other words, I will throw myself upon the pity of God rather than fall before the hand of mankind. We're reminded of God's mercies again and again in the language of the Old Testament, and often we find a descriptive term that's connected with mercies is multitude. David made several references to the multitude of God's mercies. And in fact, in one very well-known passage, Psalm 51 and verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, Jeremiah gives us those words that we've set to music and form a familiar song. He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Not only is God the Father of all mercies, but Paul says he is the God of all comfort. Now, from what we know of the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we can understand very well why God's faithfulness, his mercy, and his comfort was an important subject to Paul. It was something, no doubt, that he relied upon and drew from in almost every day as he experienced the things that he went through as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just quickly reading through the first chapter there of 2 Corinthians, you'll find some form of the word comfort used 9 times just in the first chapter alone. Paul was serious about being a recipient of God's comfort. And he was serious about letting us in on the fact as well. We need God's comfort because we all struggle in a variety of ways. Some right now, right this very moment, are struggling with grief because of the loss of a loved one. Some are struggling with persistent, even some catastrophic illness and all of the issues that come along with those kind of things. Some, no doubt, are struggling with financial difficulties, and for some, perhaps the loss of employment has put them in a position of struggling tremendously, just trying to feed their families. And certainly all of those things, many of which Brother James mentioned in his prayer a few minutes ago, the issues that seem to suddenly be at the forefront of attention regarding a lot of the moral questions and the role that our government is trying to play in trying to rewrite the rules that God wrote long ago. Even those kind of things figure into some of the struggles that we go through as we face each day living here on earth. The list of difficulties in our lives is perpetually long. And we're reminded that Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation. Like that song said a few minutes ago, God hasn't promised us that life will be easy all of the time. But he has promised us his comfort. And so I'd like for us to notice a few of those ways that God delivers his comfort to us as his people. First of all, let's consider the fact that God comforts us with his presence. Now, that doesn't mean you can look around at any time and see him standing there beside you, nor does it mean that he's going to steal up softly and whisper comforting words in your ear that nobody else will ever be able to hear. But the fact is, and it's a promise of his word, that when we are hurting, God is close by. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we find this promise: the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. But I don't want you to get the impression that he just shows up whenever there's a little bit of trouble. In fact, in several passages, a couple that I want to share with you, we find it emphasized that God is with us. Jesus is with. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That means that whatever it was that caused our distress, the Lord was there with us when it happened. He's not like us, having to constantly be caught up and brought up to speed about what's going on. And, you know, it's a pretty big job to sometimes just keep track of what's going on in everybody's life, even in a small congregation like we have here. And it's not unusual for me to tell someone, say to someone, "Yeah, tell me what's going on. What's happening regarding so and so." We have to be brought up to speed every now and then. God's not like that. The Lord is always with us. Whatever it was that caused our trouble, He was there when it happened. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we find that promise repeated. "For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The fact is, God's people are never alone. We live with God's watchful eye looking out for us, with His ear listening for our cry so that He can attend to our difficulties. We are always assured of His presence. Number two, God comforts us with His providence. Now, maybe we need to define that word providence. You know, it's only found in the Bible one time, and that one time that it occurs in the New Testament, it actually refers to a heathen ruler. But the word providence means supply and provision. When we speak of the providence of God, we're talking about the way that God provides for us, particularly in ordering and unfolding the events in and around our lives so that God's people are benefited in the long run. God's providential care is particularly illustrated for us in the Old Testament story of Joseph. We find it evident again in the book of Esther. And it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that we see it explained so well, where Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose." One of the ways that God comforts us is through His providence, His supply, His provision in our lives. It's not that God is just simply aware of what may be going on in our lives, but He's always working in our lives and in the circumstances around us to help us with our troubles. He does not simply hear the cry of the righteous. He delivers them from their trouble. In Psalm 34, verse 17, it says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Hebrews 13, verse 6 says that the Lord is our helper, and the word helper there is a word which means fellow laborer, one who joins in the work that's going on to help with it. But some folks doubt God's providence because it does not involve the working of obvious miracles before our eyes. I don't pretend to be able to identify or to explain all of the ways that God chooses to help us. But I know that He does, and that knowledge amounts to a quiet confidence that we have especially in times of difficulty and grief. To know that in ways that we don't understand, ways that we cannot explain, God is helping us through His providence. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Number three, God comforts us with His power. Good friends, loving family members, Christian brothers and sisters, all of those are wonderful, especially in times of grief and hardship and difficulty. Quite frankly, though, words and deeds from caring friends sometimes stop short of being everything that we need. This is not to belittle the efforts of loving friends and family members and brothers and sisters, but they are limited. You see, God, though, is not just another friend who wants to help. He is the all-powerful creator of this universe. And as such, He is not just willing, but also able to deal with any challenge or any trouble that we're facing. What problem do you have that is too big for God? It's not, you see, that we have problems that are too big for God. It's that we're worried that He won't solve those problems for us or help us to deal with those problems in the way that we already have in mind. Isn't that the problem? We usually have those preconceived notions about what God ought to do to fix this or to fix that. In Genesis chapter 18, when God told Abraham that he and his wife were going to have a son in their old age, why, that was just unthinkable. That was ridiculous. In fact, Sarah even laughed at the very idea. And there in Genesis chapter 18, after Sarah laughed, here's what God said. Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too difficult for me? It's only normal that we make our problems bigger than they really are. And I'm not making light of your problems. But we tend to make them bigger than they are because we see them from our perspective instead of looking at them from God's perspective. If we'll view these difficulties, whatever they are, these tragedies, these hardships, if we'll try to see them through God's perspective, we won't see them as nearly so difficult. We tend to judge the difficulty by what we can do with our wisdom and power. And thus we draw conclusions like, I just don't know how I can ever get over losing so-and-so. Or, I really just don't know how we'll ever fix this marriage. Or, I don't know if I'll ever be able to bear up under all of the stress of this financial havoc that we've gotten ourselves into. You see why I say we need a new perspective? We need to look at difficulties like that with the attitude of, Lord, help me to take your help and bring about the solution that you see best to this problem. Those are not the kind of battles that we need to be fighting alone. We need the help of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ But we need more than anything God's help. And we need the confidence that comes from knowing that He is willing and able to help us overcome. Number four, many times God comforts us through His people. Now, with that point that I just made a minute ago, I don't want to give the impression that we can't do anything for one another, because the fact is, often God uses us as tools in the lives of each other. That's part of the point that Paul made there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when he spoke of comforting one another with the comfort that we have received from God. When Paul wrote that little letter to Philemon, he reminded him in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." But you know, on a more personal level for many of us, a lot of us have experienced that comfort that comes from God through His people. Sometimes we may just not have attributed it to God. For example, it was God at work when that little crowd from church sat there with you in the waiting room while your loved one had surgery. It was God at work when that dear Christian friend helped you go through mom's things after she'd passed away and sort all that stuff out. It was God at work when all of those brothers and sisters lined up all the way across the front of this auditorium to comfort you after you had confessed some failure. You see, God comforts us through His people. And a very important aspect of that comfort that we can give one another is the fact that various ones of us are uniquely able to offer comfort and encouragement based on our own experiences. There are some folks in this church that can really relate to what you're going through. You may not realize it at first, and they may not make a big show of it. But we're all, by virtue of the things that we have experienced, capable of passing on the comfort to one another, comfort that we have received from God. And so we need to open our eyes to the opportunities around us to comfort one another with that comfort that God has given us. The final thing I want to remind us all of is the fact that God comforts us through His promises. In a sense, everything that I've said so far in this lesson has been really about God's promises to us when we're in need of comfort. In our lowest hour, in our deepest needs, God has promised His presence, His providence, His power, and comfort from His people. It's all right here in this book. All of those promises. Peter calls them great and precious promises in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." God promises. But in order for this to do us any good, we've got to pick it up. How sad it is that so many folks never find the comfort that God intends for them because they're wringing their hands in frustration instead of wrapping their hands around this book and God's great promises. As I said earlier, and we are all very much aware of the fact that there are tremendous struggles going on in the lives of so many of us. Some of those struggles may be of such nature that we're not wild about sharing them with anybody. But some of them, by their very nature, are the kind of things that we can help one another with. And every single one of them, no matter what they are things that God is interested in helping us with. Let's use the resources that He provides us for our comfort. If you're not a child of God, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do in order to become such. And what you decide to do in view of the instruction of God's Word has everything to do with your eternal salvation. In order to be saved, God's Word says we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must live the Christian life as set forth in His Word all of our days here on this earth. To obey the gospel, the Bible says you must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You must confess Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. You must be willing to turn away from that lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. You must be willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Have you done that? If not, there'll never be a better time than right now to do that. If perhaps you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? Acknowledge your waywardness, renounce the sin in repentance and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come as we stand and sing.